thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So, you know, we're all practicing on each other, you know, praying for the sick, seeing if God will give us a word for somebody else, because if you can't, like, practice it in here where we love each other and there's forgiveness, you didn't get it right, that's okay, no big deal, we just go on, how are you going to do it in the workplace? Or how are you going to do it in your neighborhood? Because the gifts that God's given us, although they are to be used in the church, that's not their primary place where most of us are going to use them, especially the gifts of the Spirit, things like healing and miracles, and where God speaks to you something to tell somebody else. God wants us to take that outside of this room, outside of this church, and actually use it in supernatural but yet natural ways to minister to other people. We don't do it in ways that are weird. We do it in ways that are, you know, kind of mellow. We don't stand up on our desk at work or start yelling out at the coffee shop that we work at that I've got a word from the Lord. You know, it doesn't work that way. Well, you could do it that way, but it's a really bad idea. Don't tell them you go to Faith Bible Chapel. See me afterwards. I'll give you some other churches to tell them you're from. But you know, we do it in ways that are natural, so that the supernatural kind of, so to speak, sneaks up on people. So we don't like freak them out like a dog barking and they're running away, but we kind of come up nice, a little mellow, and then let the Holy Spirit just begin to minister to them in a way that doesn't scare them off, but actually pulls them in to Jesus and learning more about Him. So we're going to do that again at the end, and we're going to keep doing this even though we're going into a whole different kind of series. Starting after Easter, we're going to do a series called Faith Forward. And the idea is, with faith forward, that as we go forward in faith individually, faith as a church goes forward. And we're going to look at the life of Abraham, who was a man of faith and unfaith. And we're going to look at him and what we can learn from him about faith and going forward in faith. But tonight, how we're going to end, and I want to give you a chance to start thinking about it now so that you kind of have a chance to prepare, is we're going to get in groups of like three or four people. And if you're new and you've never done this before, it might sound like it's the most scary thing since you had to go to the dentist and get all your teeth pulled. But it's not that bad. It's only as bad as getting like one tooth pulled. So you get in a group of like three or four people, and well, here's what I want you to be thinking about during the message tonight. What is one breakthrough area that I would like people to pray for me for? Something that if God did this for you, it would bring a breakthrough in your life. And I want you to share it in like 1 minute, okay? Because we, you know, you can stay late if you want, but we do have kids that need to be picked up, and we do need to dismiss so people can go home if they want to. So take about 1 minute to share a breakthrough area. And then in your group, you're going to pick one person out of your group to pray for. After everyone shared their breakthrough area, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to pray for Tom over here, and you're just going to pray a prayer for Tom. It doesn't have to be super spiritual. Certainly should, you know, we don't pray in old King James English around here. We pray in normal English. God actually understands normal English. So we're just going to pray in normal English, and we're just going to pray for that person. And you may have never prayed out loud in your entire life, and you might be wishing you'd gone to the dentist to have all your teeth pulled. But it's not that bad. It doesn't even have to be very long. It might be 30 seconds. It might be 10 seconds. But you start and you take a little step forward. And you think, you know, that wasn't so bad. Like the ground didn't open up. I didn't die. Wow. And then when you're at work, and all of a sudden your person you work with starts sharing with you that they're going through a divorce or they're really sick and they're going to see a doctor and they're scared and God says pray for them, You say, well, I can do that. I did it at church. Well, if I did it at church, I can do it at work. So that's why we don't want to like freak you out. That's not our purpose. But we do want to push you a little bit out of your comfort zone here where it's a safe environment, because if you won't go a little out of your comfort zone here, you'll never do it where God really wants you to do it, which is out there. So does that make sense? Okay, so as I'm speaking, if my back's turned and you decide that you really have to rush out the door, then you, right now, go. Okay, pull out your notes. And tonight's message has nothing to do with what you're going to do afterwards in your groups. It's what about sin, judgment, and sickness. So Blake and I were talking about, as we were going through this series, you know, what do we need to tell people about healing? We've talked about healing the sick and having faith for healing the sick. And this was a topic that we felt like while we're talking about healing, we need to talk about sin, sickness, and judgment, because this is part of understanding praying for the sick. And so I volunteered. I said, you know, Blake, I'll preach that subject. And I've been regretting it ever since. So now I have to actually speak on it. So we're going to take a look at this area. And if you're visiting, you're wondering, wow, like, do they speak about like the judgment of God, like every service? No, it's very rare. Usually we're focused on the love of God, the power of God, things like that. But to really understand God and to really understand healing, part of understanding God is understanding the judgment of God. So we're going to dive in. We're not going to be able to answer every question you might have on this subject, but hopefully we'll give you a little bit of clarity and we'll help you to understand the whole area of healing and sickness a little bit better and give you more boldness, more faith, more understanding. Okay? So first of all, we're going to be taking this from Revelations 2, 18 through 29. As we go through each one of our points, we'll be reading through that entire section. So just to save time, we won't read through it all right now. But it's from one of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelations that are in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And this is one of the letters. And the letter is to Thyatira, and that was a trading town. It was a town where there were a lot of what they would call guilds, or you might want to think in terms that we might use, like a union. But the difference between our unions and their unions were that every one of the trades, like let's say you were a carpenter or you were a sheetrocker, you know, whatever you were a welder. Of course, they didn't really have those back then, but you know what I mean. They had their not only their own guild, their own union, so to speak, but they had their own God. So when you were a part of the union, which was kind of the social network, it was how they took care of people. If you got sick, your union took care of you, just similar to what happens today. And so it was kind of a social group. Your friends were in the union, and you all worshiped this particular God. But you didn't just worship the God. The worship of the God also included drunkenness, and usually some pretty gross immorality. And if you walked out of that union meeting before all of that started, then you opened yourself up for persecution and often being kicked out of the union. And when you were kicked out of the union, you had no way to work. If you had no way to work, you had no way to support your family. You had nowhere to support your family, then you starved. So that was the situation that these Christians found themselves in. That was the temptation that they found themselves in of, do we give in to this and support our families, or do we stand up and say no and potentially starve? We're not facing that. And I want to say, well, you know what? If I lived in those days, I'd tell that union to stuff it, and I'd walk right out the door. But I don't think it'd be that easy, because I love my family. And the thought of my boys not having food to eat, my wife worrying about the bills and how are we going to make it, are we going to be on the streets, be a tremendous temptation for me to worship that God and somehow justify what I was doing. Are you with me? Would it be tough for anybody else to walk out of that union? Raise your hand if you say that'd be a little tough for you. Okay, good. So at least we know a little bit more. We can put ourselves in the position of where these people were. So first of all, uncovering some misconceptions about the judgments of God. I have it right there for you on your notes. A misconception is that God is love and therefore does not judge anyone. The truth is that love does not preclude judgment. Love requires judgment. If sin were not punished, it would spread. The next one, a misconception is that the God of the Old Testament was a God of judgment. In the New Testament, God is revealed as our Savior. The truth is that both testaments reveal God as our Savior and our judge. A third one, a misconception is that God only judges indirectly. The truth is that God is shown repeatedly, directly bringing judgment. And it's exactly what we're going to see tonight. So first of all, how sin increases. Revelations 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So he's speaking to the church. This message is to Christians. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow, and if you want to put another word there in your notes, write down the word tolerate, because that's a big word today in society. Be tolerant. Are you tolerant? So same word. Do you allow, do you tolerate, because I have a few things against you, because you allow, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So you see how this all fits in with these trade unions? So here's how sin increases. First of all, sin is allowed. Sin is tolerated. It says, because you allow. So when a church or society begins to allow sin, it increases. And then the second way that sin increases, and this isn't on your notes, wicked leaders begin to take righteous titles to themselves. In this case, the woman who wasn't literally called Jezebel, to tie into an Old Testament story, but she calls herself a prophetess. Now, the point here is not that she's a woman, because one of the other letters to one of the other churches, there's a guy who's doing almost the exact same thing. So this is not a, you know, against women leading or anything like that. That's not the point of this here. The point is that she takes a title to herself. It's a righteous title. She calls herself a prophetess. And then teaching is put forth that increases wickedness. You notice that it says you allow that woman, Jezebel, to teach. So she's in a teaching position in the church. It's tolerated. It's allowed for her to teach in an authoritative way in the church about immorality. So what happens is that people, first of all, they begin to call activities that are sinful something other than sinful. Then they begin to become accepted. Then the final step is that which God calls sin, that which God calls wicked, is called sacred. And if you'll study the history all from the beginning of time until today, wickedness, whether it be in the church or in society, when it begins to become allowed, it never just stops there. It always eventually becomes called sacred. And immorality in our day and age is being called sacred. And then lastly, the wicked teaching produces a seducing of the people. It says that this teacher, in this case a woman, seduces my servants, with the end result being committing sexual immorality. It says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, if you circle that word bodies, when you think bodies, don't just think your physical body, think your entire being. Sometimes the word bodies is used to talk about your physical bodies, but not here. Here is talking about your entire being, because one of the lies that was going around in those days, and it's still prevalent today, is that you can be spiritual, but do anything you want with your body. That there's a disconnect between your spiritual life and your physical body. Therefore, you can love Jesus, but it doesn't matter what you do with your body. But what the Bible is saying here, what God's trying to help us to get, is that it's all interconnected. You can't say, I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I said. So it's all connected together. And so your morality, and your morality in this case, physical areas, intimate physical areas, is directly tied to your spirituality. They cannot be separated. So sin increases. But then in verse 21, if you turn over in your notes, and this is how we know that we serve a God of love. God always gives time to repent. It says in Revelation 2:21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God doesn't love to judge. As a matter of fact, God does not want to judge. God's will is that all men will come to repentance. It says in Acts 17, truly, these times of ignorance, and the times of ignorance he's talking about is before the gospel came to the world. When before that, only the nation of Israel had the Bible, knew what God really wanted. The rest of the world was just running around in ignorance. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now that the gospel is going forth into all the world, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, speaking of Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The only world leader, the only world religious leader to rise from the dead. In Luke 19, the scary and sorrowful scripture, it says, now as he drew near, speaking of Jesus, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this was your time, this was your opportunity, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And the question I want to ask every one of us is, do we know the time of our visitation? Do we know what God is speaking to us about? Is there something in your life tonight that you know is dead wrong, and you're not listening to God's voice on it? God wants to speak to you that today is your day of visitation, and he wants you to turn from it for your own good. Jesus wept. He wept thinking what was going to happen to Jerusalem because they had rejected him. And he weeps over us when we reject him as well. So God always gives time to repent. But then next, God judges the leaders and associates. What do I mean by associates? Like the co-leaders, those that are in cahoots with this person that is referred to as Jezebel. It says in Revelation 2:22, and this is where I really want to bear down tonight, because I want us to get this. This is a pretty scary scripture. The next one's a pretty scary scripture. But when we're talking about sickness and we're talking about healing, we have to look at this as a church. We have to understand this as much as we'd want to look away from it and ignore this truth. We have to put this into our understanding of what God says about healing. Jesus says, indeed, Jesus says, I will cast her into a sick bed. Do you see that? Into a sick bed. She will be sick. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So we say, well, is that really what it's saying? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 11. This is during there's a whole section about communion. We read it all the time. We don't always go into this section. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now we'll go through this a little bit slow because it's really important that we get this. I don't want you to go out with the wrong impression, okay? So the unworthy manner, underline that. There's not a lot of detail given about what that is, okay? So we're going to take that right. But he's referring to something, and the people who heard it, they knew what it meant. And I think that those who are maybe in this room tonight who would be in there, you know what it means. Those who eat this bread, drink this cup, Lord, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So this is pretty serious stuff here. But let a man examine himself. So it doesn't say examine other people. It says let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Then this verse is so important. And he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks, what's that word there? Judgment. Say it louder.
Judgment.
Eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning how what the communion represents of surrender to the Lord Jesus, of saying, I love you, Lord, my life is yours. This church is important. That's all part of this idea here. The church is important, the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and, what's that next word? Say it again. Sick. Same thing it says in the book of Revelations. Many are sick. I will cast her into a sick bed. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The word sleep means they're dead. He's not saying, you know, they're taking a nap today. Didn't make it to church. Sorry, they missed this epistle. It's a real bummer. You know, they're tired. They're at home. They're taking a nap. No, they're dead. They drank judgment to themselves, and now they're dead. Now, does anybody else, when you hear that, kind of go, that's a little heavy. Are you with me? Like, this is like, you know, you're thinking, I thought church was like fun. Entertain me tonight. Sorry. I mean, I like the fun scriptures as much as anybody, but we have to look at this kind of stuff. So it's possible to kill yourself. That's what this says. To bring judgment on yourself to where you die, because you lived your life in unworthy manner of the Savior who died to save you. So for this reason, many are sick, are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God has a point. The point is, I don't want you to die. Okay, so let's just say put out a few things here to kind of help us understand this. First of all, I believe this is talking about unrepentant and obvious sin. Here's the first thing that happens. There's people out there that I call soft consciousness. So they're like easily convicted about stuff. And maybe you're sick and you have this soft heart before the Lord. And I read the scripture thinking, oh my God, I did something to bring this on myself. What could it be? It's probably not you. There's others of you out there that your heart is, it's hard. And you're maybe doing something that would fall under this category. But you've convinced yourself, oh, no, that's not me. It could be you. Okay? So if you're the soft, easily convicted kind of person, like, don't go home and, like, beat yourself to death over this. But if you're the other way from that, you might want to go home and spend a little bit of time saying, God, I need to really check my life. Okay? So this is obvious and unrepentant sin. It's not up to us to figure out who's sick because of sin. That is a dangerous place to go. Are you with me on that? Amen. That is a dangerous place to go. It says, let every man judge himself. I mean, Paul says it twice, himself. He didn't say, let every man run around the church and try to figure out which sick people are in sin. Doesn't say that. So it's not up to us to judge. In fact, you're going to be much better off in life if you assume that every sick person that you pray for is not sick because of sin. But if you know someone well, and you have a relationship with them, and you know they are blatantly disobeying something pretty major in the Bible, whether they're sick or not, it's your responsibility to go talk to them. That's what the Bible says. If your brother is caught up in a sin, you go to talk to them, and you talk to them alone. Considering yourself, go in a meek and a mild way, lest you also be tempted. But don't go around thinking everybody is sick is sick because of sin. Because that's not what the scripture says. And you'll have a terrible life if you live that way. Are we okay on that one? We together? Okay, good. Here's who we're not talking about. We're not talking about unbelievers. They're not mentioned in here. This is people that call themselves Christians. We're not talking about new Christians living in ignorance, who they don't have a clue. They just got saved. They're a few months into the walk, and they don't even know it's wrong. We're not talking about them. We're not talking about struggling believers that are trying to get free. They really want to be free, but they're still kind of falling back, and they're getting up, and they're digging themselves out. We're not talking about that category either. We're talking about people that sin with knowledge. We're talking about people who refuse to hear the truth and use phrases such as, but I have peace. You ever heard that? Well, as pastors, we hear it all the time. It says right here, that is sin. I have a peace. God gave me a peace about it. No, he did not. God doesn't give you peace about what the Bible says is wrong. Satan gives you peace about what the Bible says is wrong. So your subjective peace doesn't mean anything. I'm sorry. I know that we live in a society where it's just like it's all up to me. Oh, yeah, I feel it. Oh, yeah, peace. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, don't worry about me, man. I'm sorry. The Bible is your highest authority, not what you feel inside. Personally, I'm really glad about that because my feelings, they're all over the place. I'm not following them. Okay. And then it's obvious and unrepentant sin. And then lastly, I'll say it one more time so we don't misunderstand. Most sick Christians are not in this type or this level of sin. Okay, so are we okay? You're still with me? Okay, then we'll finish it up really quick. Next one, judgment finally falls on the followers. It says, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts, the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, I don't really think here that children is necessarily literal, because Revelations is so much of it's a symbolic book. I think children here means followers. So those that are freely following. Now, they could be natural children who are of age to where God could judge them along with adults. But I'm not thinking here innocent children, although it's not impossible, because in Luke 19, when Jesus was talking to Jerusalem, he talked about their children. But that judgment is to a different end if someone's below the age of accountability, but that's too much to cover tonight. But the idea is this, is that not only will the judgment fall on those who are leaders, but you better be careful who you follow. You better be careful who you listen to. Because when you get to heaven, you don't get to blame it on so-and-so on TV, or I read this book, or this talk show host, or that doctor, or this professor. You're going to stand accountable before God personally. And then lastly, there's a better alternative than sickness, death, and judgment. And it's this. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, and as many who do not have this doctrine... Bad doctrine leads to bad lifestyle. Who do not know the depths of Satan, as they say. And he's probably a little bit of sarcasm here, because I doubt they called it the depths of Satan. They probably called it the depths of God's love, because that's usually the kind of terms they use. I will put on you no other burden. So what was the burden? The burden was to keep the church pure. The burden was not to allow false teaching. The burden was not to allow sexual immorality. It's a burden to keep the church pure. It's a burden to have to speak to your friend because they're doing something that is obviously wrong and obviously opposed to what the Word of God says. And now you got to go and risk that entire relationship to talk to them about it. That's a burden. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's a burden. And then it says, but hold fast till I come. So the better alternative, I don't know if I already gave you that, is holding fast. Holding fast is the better alternative. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. The only place that this promise is given to the seven churches is to the church struggling with sexual purity. And the promise is, if you will work on sexual purity within your midst, I'll give you power over the nations. Like, wow. That first of all tells us how difficult it is, but what a great reward there is for personally living in sexual purity and helping the church to live in sexual purity. I'll give you power over the nations. He, speaking of Jesus, shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To you and I. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.